So a couple weeks ago, we began looking at the tabernacle of Moses. And if you remember, we looked at the first part of the tabernacle, which is the big outer part, the outer court, what we call the outer court. And you know, the outer court, as we looked at, speaks of there was a door, single door in, which speaks of Jesus Christ as the only way. The only way, the truth, and the life is the only entrance for us into salvation. And we looked at the brazen altar, which speaks, that's where the sacrifice of the lambs, and we know that speaks of our salvation. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed for us so that we can enter into that relationship, that salvation relationship. And then we looked at the brazen altar, and if you remember, that was a washing, the washing of the Word. And there's that ongoing washing that needs to take place. And that brazen altar was just before the holy place. And so before the priest could go into that holy place, they had to make sure that they washed their hands, that they had clean hands. And that speaks to us that if we are to go on with the Lord, that we need to have that continue, that cleansing of our heart. And that brings me to what we want to look at now is this area within the outer court known as the sanctuary. And the sanctuary is made up of two sections, the holy place and the holy of holies. And so we're going to look at the holy place this morning. We're going to look at one of the pieces of furniture. But I want to say this, that when we think about the outer court speaks of the salvation. It speaks of the very basic things of salvation. Salvation, water baptism, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the basic things. It's the elementary truths. And so often, or you know, we hear that Christians, they get saved and they're, I've made it. And they stop at the basic truths of Christianity. They stop at salvation. They stop at the water baptism. They've gone through water baptism. They stop at, even they may stop at that baptism of the Holy Spirit. But they never go on into the deepings of God. They stay in the outer court. And my hope is that as we go through this teaching in the holy place and eventually the Holy of Holies, that we see that in our Christian walk, there's a progressive walk. There's a progressive deeper experience that God wants us to have. That we're not to just camp in the outer court, the basic things of Christianity, but we're called to go into all that God has for us. And so we need to understand, once we're in the outer court, we're saved, we're water baptized, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we come to the holy place. And at that place, as I already mentioned, that the priests, only the priests could go in to the Holy of Holies, into the sanctuary. Only the priests can go into the holy place, and they can go in and out of there. They can go weekly. They often went there weekly, but in the Holy of Holies, they went there once a year. And so we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to look at a particular piece of furniture that's found in the holy place, the table of showbread. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for your fresh revelation of what you want us to understand, that really the tabernacle of Moses, this special place that you gave the dimensions, you gave the details to Moses on Mount Sinai in that journey of Israel. And Lord, the revelation from this tabernacle is really a revelation to each and every one of us, and the process, the steps to our own transformation, our own deepening experience in you. And so Lord, I pray that our eyes, that you would open our eyes, our understanding this morning to the deeper things of God. That Lord, we may not stay in the elementary truths that are represented by the outer court, but that Lord, that we, as your people, as your children, would truly go into everything, into the deeper experience of the holy place, and then onto the deepest experience, which is the holies, opened up for each and every as priests. And Lord, we just pray that your anointing be upon me, that Lord, every word that I speak, Lord, let it be from your heart this morning. And Lord, in your precious name, we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned that only the priests could go into this what is known as a sanctuary, a holy place and the Holy of Holies. And you may be wondering, well, let us see. And 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And so from this scripture, clearly it says that we are his royal priesthood. We are part. And so by virtue of what God has done for us on the cross through his sacrifice, that each and every one of us are priests unto him. And so this way, this sanctuary, this experience that was in the Old Testament was only very few people, is opened up to the body of Christ, to those who choose to prepare themselves in the priesthood, as a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, his own special people. Do you feel special today? Yes. Amen. Because of what Christ has done for us. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we will see in the holy place, there is a candlestick next time. It's true, that light of Christ. And so when we invite him to come, it's his light. The light of Christ floods our life. We no longer have to live in that darkness. In Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, "And from Jesus Christ, a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so, as I already mentioned, the outer court, they had that brazen laver where it speaks of that washing. And it's he that washes us and cleanses us from our sin through his own precious blood, and has made us kings and priests. And so glory to God that we have that ministry as kings and priests. It's for his glory, and it's for his dominion in this earth. It's to bring forth his spiritual seed. And then Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." And this scripture really speaks, you know, when we think about, I don't feel like a priest today. I don't feel like worthy to come into that holy place of God. And let's be reminded here that he has gone before. He understands he's a high priest that went before us. And that perfect sacrifice gives us that promise today that no matter what, that we, through our confession, through our repentance, that we are washed. We are continually washed through his precious blood and purified, that we are his priests and kings, and we can come boldly into his throne of grace and continually to obtain. And that thought is that we can continually obtain that mercy that we need, that grace, because we are all needy. Amen? We are all needy. We all fail. We're not perfect in this life, but thanks be to God that he understands our weakness. And we, though we may not seem like we can do it, God says, "I've made you priests and kings." And Revelation 5, 9 and 10 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Is there any question this morning that you and I are king priests before the Lord? That God has made a way for us to enter into this holy place. And let us not let the enemy discourage us, distract us from that, this promise that we, that God has given us that privilege as kings and priests to come in to that sanctuary. Among the Israelites, among the priests of Israel, there were requirements for the priests to go in to the sanctuary, to go into the holy place. And as I've already mentioned, that one of the steps that they had to take was as they came to that brazen altar, that place of washing, that they had to wash their hands. Because when they came to that brazen altar, you know, the priests were the ones that sacrificed a lamb. So they were really messy. They had a lot of blood on their hands. And they could not go into that holy place with the blood of those lambs. And so they had to wash. And that speaks to us that when we come every day, when we come into God's presence, there are requirements. The thought here is that when we come into the holy place and the holy of holies, we need to take very serious the presence, the holiness of God. We need to make sure that daily that we allow gosh us to cleanse us, that we would have clean hands and pure heart before Him. And the brazen altar speaks of that requirement of the priests, that they need to fully consecrate. What does that mean for us? It means that we are not to go, you know, have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, doing things in the world and then coming and thinking that we can go into that holy place, the holy of holies, the sanctuary of God, and think that we can be worthy, that we can be accepted or really minister to the Lord like He would have us. And just as in the outer court, there was one door, there was a single door into the sanctuary. And as I mentioned, there is, again, that single door speaks of that there is only one way into the holy place of God, into that sweet, precious communion with our Creator God. There is no other way. There's nothing in this world that can get us to that place that God has ordained and purposed for us. There's no other religion. There's no other thing in this world. There's no other practice but to come in that precious communion, that precious presence of God. But we need to make sure that we consecrate, that we have a complete consecration to things of the Lord, that our will laid before God, that our will. Remember that we are being prepared in this life, brothers and sisters. In this life, we are being prepared to rule and reign with Christ in the millennium as His kings and priests. And so we are, part of our walk right now is that preparation, that learning to kings and priests forever. Let us look at this door quickly. Exodus 26, 36 to 37 says, "You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them." And we've already looked at this thought of acacia wood. And this acacia wood, if you remember, I mentioned that this is, I was watching television and they showed a picture of acacia tree in Mexico, of all places. And this tree is a tree that has a lot of thorns. It's a very thorny tree. And so this thought of this acacia speaks of our humanity, our fallen nature, that it's very, our very nature was thorny. It was very knobby, very irregular, chaotic. And that's what Christ did. So this speaks of that God came to our thorny, knobby life, crooked life, to straighten us out. And that's what they did with these, took that thorny tree and made it smooth. And then we have these four colors here. We've already seen that fine linen speaks of the righteousness of Christ. And so as this door is this entrance into the sanctuary, into the holy place, here's the requirements for us to be able to go in to that place. First of all, it speaks of righteousness, not self-righteousness. It speaks of the righteousness of Christ. This is the only basis for us to come into the holy place. We come by virtue of the righteousness of Christ, the imputed righteousness that he gives to us when we invite him to come and to live, and as we walk with him daily, it's his righteousness. And then blue speaks of the word of God. And so there's that thought that we need to be men and women of the word. We need to make sure that daily we have that word that goes and cleanses and washes and purifies us. And make sure that our minds, our hearts are fixed, are focused on the one that we are going to minister. Purple speaks of royalty. It speaks of the king. And if you remember Christ, when he was flogged and by the soldiers, and if you remember what they did, they put on a purple robe on him. And then they began to shout, "All hail to the King of the Jews." So that purple speaks of the kingship of Christ. He was the King of Jews. And we need to be clothed with his robe. And then scarlet. We know scarlet is a red, and it speaks of the priestly ministry. And we know that it's through the priestly ministry of Christ that he died, that he shed his blood for us. And then it speaks here also the five pillars at the doorway. I've already mentioned before that five speaks of the grace. And so for us, it's only by the grace of God that we can enter into the holy place. So as we come into this holy place, when the pieces of furniture that we're going to first look at this morning is this table of the showbread, And the spiritual significance of this table, first of all, is, so at one side, they had the table showbread, and the other side was this candlestick. And we know that the candlestick gives light. And so as this candlestick was lit, it lit up this room, and it lit up the bread. And it was that light of Christ that illuminates his word, which is the bread of life for our lives. It's God's provision. We cannot see God's provision of his word without his light illuminating in our hearts. And as we, I'm not going to go through the scripture, but if you read in Exodus 25, it speaks about this table showbread, that what it's made out of. But in summary, there's gold that's overlaid upon this table. And gold, pure gold, represents the holiness, the purity of God, who cannot touch sin. There's this thought of silver, which represents a price paid for our redemption. If you remember, Christ, when he was Saul, what did he pay? He got paid what? Silver to take Jesus, to allow Jesus to be that one that's taken by the soldiers. And so silver speaks of our redemption. And then this table showbread was sitting on earth, which speaks of our humanity. And that this bread is speaking of that the word of God is there to take humanity, our fallen nature, and to redeem us. And so when we think of this gold that overlaid this table, I think about what God speaks to us about gold. Malachi 3, 2 through 4 says, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former days." And so this thought of this table being overlaid by gold, speaks to us that we need to allow God in our life to continue purifying as He is a purifier of gold, of our souls. And Zechariah 13:9 says, I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, this is my people. Each one will say, the Lord is my God. So when we think about this table, and the table of showbread, sitting on this table were loaves of bread. There were, if you study it out, that there were two rows of six loaves of bread, side by side. And you know, when we think about that bread, we think about the bread of life, right? Jesus Christ is a bread of life. In Leviticus 24, verses 5 and 6, and you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake, and you shall set them in two rows, six in a row, in the pure gold table before the Lord. And there's a specific reason that these 12 loaves were put into two rows of six. You see, there were 12 tribes of Israel, and they were divided up into two groups of six. If we look at Deuteronomy 27, verses 12 and 13, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And so the thought here, these two rows of six bread, and this scripture here speaks out that there's a blessing, but there's also a cursing. And so, you know, many times when we come to the Word of God, for those of us who truly follow after the Lord, who look to the Word of God and allow that Word to go in and to cleanse and purify. But there's also that thought that the Word also convicts, also brings judgment to those who refuse to accept, who refuse to follow that which the Word says. And so there's that thought of truth, and then there's a thought of those who refuse that truth. The table of showbread also speaks to us of the communion table. We know in the communion table, we celebrate the Word. We celebrate the body of Christ. And it speaks to, and so this table of the showbread, the bread that is sitting on this table, speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ being made bread for us. And John 6:35 says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is our provision. He is the only provision for us in this life. And I wonder, how many of us can say to the Lord, like Jeremiah declared, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And so when we come to the table of showbread, do we find the word of the Lord pleasing, a delight? Do we desire to come daily into his word and to feed upon it and to be strengthened by it? My hope is that we do come to that table. Hebrews 4:2 says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And so there's this thought that we have the word of God, but if we do not mix it with faith, if we do not take that word, it's not enough to just hear it. It's not enough just to check the box off that, yeah, I read my daily scripture. But do we take that word? Do we delight in that word and take that word by faith and put action to that word? Do we allow that word to transform us, to change us, to make us into his vessels? 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I love this scripture, and it speaks to that as we allow, as we come to the table of showbread spiritually in our life, as we come and allow the word of God to take hold, to become, as we feed upon it, as we integrate it into our life, the promises that it abides in us, as we allow that word to abide, to remain, to not be cast out, to not allow the enemy to steal the promises of God in our life. The promise for us is that we will overcome the wicked one. How many of you want to overcome the wicked one? He is like a roaring lion, and he will destroy us. And so this is not an optional place for us in our spiritual life, to come to this table, to be strengthened in him. You know, the Lord was speaking to me with regards to this table of the showbread, the word of God. In order to minister in the holy place as Christians, we must become the message. We must allow the word of God, the message, the gospel, the truth of God to become our message. We must live what we speak, what we preach, what we teach. And you know, as we're celebrating Mother's Day today, I think of my wife and her relationship with our children. And I'm sure for many of you mothers and how you've raised your children, the importance of the Word of God. And very early in our children's life, I saw my wife just pour in and live that message before our children. She taught them the importance of that intimacy, that place, that holy place intimacy with the Lord, that love for God, the love for the Word of God in our life, allowing that Word to change, to dictate, to mold and shape the way that we live. And so our girls had a model of what a Christian woman, a Christian mom is like. And to this day, our daughters are so grateful and thankful and often say how much they appreciated how their mom has lived out the Christian word, the Christian message before them, and that they've taken that to this time in their walk with the Lord. In Psalm 51, verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me wisdom." And so as we come to this, the table of the showbread, as we come to that place of the Word of God, I want to challenge you to allow that truth to penetrate every area of your heart, to cast out anything that is not of God. And as you go into the Word of God, pray, God, remove anything that is not pleasing, not honoring to you. Go into the deepest crevices of my heart. Are there any blind areas in my heart, in my life, that need to be exposed, and take those out and replace them with the truth, the message that is found in your word? Do we desire truth in our parts, in a hidden part of our heart? That is where God's wisdom will come. And in closing, I love this scripture, which kind of summarizes this whole thought about the table of the showbread, the word of God. And it's found in Jeremiah 31, 33. "But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so this table of showbread, this which reflects that speaks of Christ as the bread of life. And as we come to that table, as we come into the holy place, that deeper walk, the deeper intimacy with God, and we partake of his bread. As we partake of that communion table, may we be reminded that this is the covenant that God has instituted for us, the new covenant. It's not that we live by some external rules, regulations. The table show bread speaks to us that the law of God, the truth of God, is sown in the inward parts of our life. We live from the inside out. We don't live by a bunch of rules, regulations from outside, because we can never keep those. But God writes his truth. We become his message as we abide in the word, as we make this a priority in our life, going to the table of showbread daily in his word. And he writes the truth in our hearts so that we may not sin, that we would know that our identity is found in Christ because we have his character, his image stamped within us. And we have that promise that as we allow this very verse to become a very part of our life, he promises that we will continue to be his people for all eternity. And so I want to challenge us this morning, and I was reminded as I was preparing this message, an old worship song that I used to sing at a previous church just began to bubble up from within me. And the song goes as such, a very simple song. And it says, "We seek your presence, Lord. We seek your face, that you would fill our hearts with your love and your grace. And as we worship you and we raise our hands, draw us afresh, O Lord, to your holy place." And that song just began to bubble up, and I just began to sing that. And this just a sweet presence of God just began to bathe me. And God reminded me of this song and reminded me to share this song with us, that as we come into this holy place, as we make room for the word of God in our life, that sweet communion, it's that his presence just invades us. And it's like we are overwhelmed by his presence. We're overwhelmed by his love and grace. And I felt that all this tension, all this anxiety that I was experiencing just began to dissipate, because I was just experiencing just a love in this place. And so my challenge is for us this morning that we will seek his face. We would seek it's his presence. The holy place speaks the very presence of God that's been opened up to us as his priests and kings. And the role of a priest, if you remember, was to what? First of all, to minister. And so my challenge is that we would learn to minister to God daily. Give him that time to minister to him in song and praise, in his word and prayer. And then in turn, the holy place, that his presence comes and just fills that place, and that we will be transformed and changed in his presence. That we would experience a love and a grace like nothing before. That is the promise in this holy place. I have experienced this, and I know you can experience that very same thing as you come in place. Let us approach that holy place with clean hands, pure heart. Let us wash ourselves in the word of God. Allow him to wash our hearts. We have his imputed righteousness in our life, but let us allow him to work out, impart his righteousness in life. Work it out. Draw us afresh, O Lord, into your holy place.